As we consider our country at this time, I want us to think about America, truly a remarkable place that God has put us in. And I was thinking this week of all the things that we lead the world in, really. I mean, we're number one in the world in so many categories. I thought of football, basketball, although that's narrowing that gap. But I did thank God for the freedom we have and the opportunities we have, as nowhere else on earth, it seems like. But we also lead the world in materialism, perhaps in greed, and in a lot of other areas that aren't so flattering. If I had to pick one thing, though, that I think we lead the world in, and maybe even be pulling away from the rest of the world in, it would be in complaining. I honestly think we are, in some sense, the spoiled rich brats of the world. We have been so blessed, and yet that is a situation that can lead to complaining and arguing. And Kevin was right when he labeled verse 14 the sermon. Well, we're going to get to that, but first I'd like you to take your outlines from the bulletin handout. And the title of this sermon, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, the second half of the chapter, the title is The Perfect Workout. Now, you've seen enough of those commercials on TV about various workouts to know what makes a good workout. It's supposed to have a lot of variety, be exciting. It's supposed to exercise all the major groups in that. Well, as we go through this passage today, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 30, we're going to come across 8 beautiful exercises that would fully equip you to do the Lord's will. But along with the exercises, you need those instructors. So we not only see 8 beautiful exercises here, but we get 3 wonderful examples, instructors, if you will, to lead us: Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. So as we look at this text, think about that. Think about the perfect workout, the perfect spiritual workout. And think about the example of the instructors in this class, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. With that, would you please turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you haven't already gotten yourselves there. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, through the first statement in verse 16, lists for us 8 beautiful exercises. Paul starts verse 12, therefore. Now, before we even get to the exercise, we have to understand the therefore. The therefore is there for a reason. It's to always put you back in the text, to have you back up and look at what came before it. It's a reference back to the beginning of chapter 2, but especially a reference back to verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, calling us, commanding us to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And then verses 6 through 8 showing us Jesus Christ and his example. The fact that he didn't grasp on to equality. That he made himself nothing. That he humbled himself and took the very nature, the morphe, the essence of an absolute servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient all the way to death, even death on a cross. That's our example. And God elevated him as a result. And if you want to experience the joy that this book of Philippians is just pointing to, the joy that the Lord expects to be a part of each one of our lives, the victorious overcoming joy of a believer sound in their faith, strong in their service to the Lord, it's right here. And it starts then in verse 12 with the first exercise, obey. Therefore, Paul writes to Philippians, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. And then he's going to continue on. But we stop right there. Our Christian walk is a walk of obedience. It's all about obedience. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, there's a phrase that's repeated at the end in chapter 16. And it ties off the book of Romans. Paul is speaking to the Romans. And he speaks in chapter 1 of his call as an apostle. And he says he's to call people to the faith of obedience. And the phrase is translated, the obedience that comes from faith. And in the NIV, that same text is used at the end when Paul again is speaking of his calling, to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. Now, he says the Philippians have always obeyed. How are we doing on our obedience? It's almost like just a basic warm-up drill. Are you of the mindset that you are to obey the Lord? Obey the Lord in everything. If you have a problem with obedience, if you find there's an area in your life where you're not obeying the Lord, you need to heed 1 John 5:3. You need to connect obedience to love. Ours is not a religion made up of rules with do's and don'ts. Ours is a relationship. And 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And then it adds, and his commands are not burdensome. Not if you love the Lord. So it all starts with simple obedience. Now, you can't obey that which you do not know. So if you love the Lord, you'll want to obey him. You want to know all his commandments. You'll have to be in the Word of God. The very definition of a disciple, according to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, make disciples, is one who is being taught always to obey everything that the Lord has commanded. So that's the warm-up. That's the basic. That's the drill where it starts. We then move to the next exercise, and I label this practice. Paul says, my dear Philippian friends, you've always obeyed. Now, not only in my presence, he writes, but now much more in my absence. He, in essence, is saying it's easy to obey when the apostolic authority is there, but now move past obedience on that level. And you do that by practicing what has been phrased by many, the presence of the Lord. Practice the presence of the Lord. We are to obey not only when one in authority is looking at us. In Colossians 3, we're commanded to obey our employers, not just when their eye is on you as a man pleaser, but we are to practice the presence of the Lord, and that develops our obedience then as a way of continually worshiping him, continually showing love to him. Practice the presence of the Lord. You know, we do pretty good in our obedience when someone in authority is there. How many of you are excellent drivers when there's a squad car in the rearview mirror? Do you put the hands back to 10 and 2? Sure you do. Check the speedometer about every 5 feet. Turn signals well in advance. Everything, stay in your lane. Well, if we would understand that the Lord is with us and that what we do seems to matter to him quite deeply, and that we have the amazing privilege of pleasing our Lord and Savior by what we do. That's powerful motivation, and that will help you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to come to that. As you practice the presence of the Lord, there's a sense in which it can be a positive or a negative thing. Now, it's all positive, but that negative thing sort of has the sense of a deterrent. Just with that, as it is with that squad car in the rearview mirror, you wouldn't be tempted at that moment to do something you should not. The presence of that authority would keep you in line. So too, if you'll practice the presence of the Lord, it'll become much harder to sin, to disobey. I once gave middle schoolers some instructions on how best to steal cookies against their mother's wishes. I told them to sneak into the kitchen, make sure no one was around, look left, look right, and then look up. And if you just would do that, just left, right, and then a little look up, practice the presence of the Lord and realize your obedience matters to him. And it would be a deterrent against sin. But more wonderfully, it is a positive encouragement in so many ways. You see, we're not often rewarded immediately or even pragmatically for our obedience. In fact, sometimes obedience is quite tough. Kids maybe at school see others cheat, cut corners, and still seem to get ahead and prosper. At work, we may know some who aren't honest, not men of integrity, but it seems to work out and they seem to be getting ahead. But if we will practice the presence of the Lord and know that when we obey, when we do that which is difficult, No one else may take note of it, but the Lord does. And he is pleased. Practice the presence of the Lord. Let it be a deterrent and let it be a wonderful motivator. Then verse 12 ends with this statement. Continue. The third exercise. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Only two commandments in all the New Testament come with that added statement, with fear and trembling. In Ephesians 6, we're told to obey our employers with fear and trembling. And here, we're told personally to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Do we work at our salvation? Do we continue to work at our salvation? This harkens back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion. Well, the way that gets through to completion is through our effort, through the Lord commanding us, through the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to continue to work out our salvation. Now understand this, it's not work to earn your salvation. But you must picture your salvation in all three tenses, past, present, and future. We were saved the instant we believed. The past is anchored. Our hope is sure and certain. Those who've entrusted their lives to Christ will find themselves in heaven for all eternity. But in the meantime, between those two anchors is the tightrope we walk, living out with fear and trembling our salvation, being careful to follow that narrow path. Now, do we work at this? Do we work at our salvation with effort? The truth in most Christians' life is probably that this is the first thing that goes out the door when we have other priorities. Life gets a little busy. What's the easiest thing to neglect? Our prayer time, our devotional time with the Lord. The world seems to come in on us. Out go the things of Christ and his kingdom and service to him. You need to take hold of the spiritual resources, the disciplines, prayer, worship, Bible reading and Bible study, service. You need to take hold of those things because they matter in your life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I have a sense of dread when I realize I'm not prayed up, when I've been rushed in things and I haven't spent time with the Lord, when I think I've got the sermon together but I realize that I haven't been that close to the Lord throughout the week. You need to care about your salvation and your status with the Lord and walking in his will with fear and trembling. Now at this point, it might seem like a bit of a grind, a lot of chores. I got to obey, I got to keep practicing the presence of the Lord, obey more, I got to work in my salvation with fear and trembling. And the answer is the Lord is calling you to put forth effort. This is not a lay down, let go, let God proposition. But the fourth exercise, verse 13, is wonderful. And it's my prayer that you'll get to it, that you'll experience it. As you obey, as you keep practicing the presence of the Lord and continue to obey, as you work at your salvation with fear and trembling, a wonderful thing happens. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. If you will do your part, if you will be diligent, if you will be obedient, and start in working at your salvation, obeying these commandments, you'll see a wonderful thing happen. And it's something that perhaps you've seen happen in the physical realm. I want you to understand that it plays out just as wonderfully in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, have you ever tried to work at something? Could be a musical instrument, could be an exercise program, could be some skill. I remember trying to learn how to type a few years back. Do you sit down with such a physical challenge before you and say, I'm going to learn to play the violin if it takes me all morning? No. And how is it when you pick up that violin and you first start in? It's horrible. Our middle daughter took up saxophone, and we had an infestation of geese in our yard for about 2 months. It doesn't go that well. And maybe you can remember starting something physically. Maybe it is an exercise program. Maybe you're going to commit to running. And you start out, and it gets hard. And it's a chore, and you got to grind it out. And then you sort of get past that. And all of a sudden, you see that God has designed us physically so that something kicks in. The typing all of a sudden becomes smoother. The fingering all of a sudden is in place. And you know what happens? Wonderful encouragement. Hey, this starts to sound good. Hey, I can do this. You work at something, you work at it. It's frustrating, it's hard, and then all of a sudden something kicks in. God has designed the neurons and the paths and the muscles and everything else to all of a sudden kick in. I see that here in verse 13, spiritually speaking. As you obey, as you work at it, God Himself kicks in. And you'll find that it's God at work in you in two wonderful areas, to will and to act. The things that are challenges, the things that are hard to do, the things that don't seem to be going right in your Christian life, if you'll commit to the Lord and work at it, all of a sudden, He's going to change your very heart. He's going to change the desires within you. And things that were difficult, seemingly impossible, all of a sudden, you get past that. You grow spiritually. Your very heart is changed. You are transformed. A metamorphosis takes place. And all of a sudden, God is at work in you to will, to change your desires in your heart, and empowering you to act according to His good purpose. Romans 12:2 would say His good, pleasing, and perfect purpose and will would be worked out in your life. I wonder how many Christians struggle, don't commit, don't walk in obedience, don't work at it, and never really see this fully manifest itself in their lives. It's an amazing thing to see God at work in you, but it doesn't happen unless you walk in obedience. Well, we've come to verse 14. This is sort of the test of how it's going. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do you know God hates complaining? If you get anything from the Old Testament, anything from the negative example of the Israelites, it's that God hates complaining. In Numbers 21, the Canaanite king is closing in on the Israelites. He attacked and captured some of them. And then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you'll deliver us from him, help us, we'll obey you. Well, the Lord listened to him and completely destroyed that Canaanite king, gave the Israelites victory. It then says in verse 4 of Numbers 21, they traveled to Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, round to Edom, and the people grew impatient. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and listen to this, we detest this miserable food. And they're talking about manna. What did the Lord do with those complaints? Verse 6, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many died. There's God's response to complaining. We are commanded as Christians to do everything without complaining or arguing. And if you find yourself one of those people who seems to take a negative view, always complaining, perhaps it's an indicator of the immaturity of your faith, of your Christian walk. Perhaps you're a little too caught up in the things of this world. We are to do everything without complaining, and then it adds, or arguing. Now, if you think of complaining, think of it first taking place in your heart, in your mind. You're upset. Secondly, think of from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and there's complaining. And complaining is sort of muttering to yourself or letting it be overheard by someone else. And then it escalates to arguing. And there's where you're complaining with someone else, arguing and going against them. Now, when I come across verse 14, I'm just shocked. Because it literally says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And the everything is emphatic in the Greek. Everything a Christian does is to be done without complaining. You talk about a different mindset. But then I get excited because you know what? God would not command, but that he would enable. It is possible for us to walk each day in the path God has prepared for us, and whatever comes, we can say, thank you, Lord. Lord, give me the strength to see me through this. If trials come, we can consider them pure joy. If you're building up your faith, if you're working out at your faith with fear and trembling, and if God is at work in you, that's the change you'll see in your life. And the plan goes on, the exercise goes on, you can start to see the kind of person God is making here. Verse 15, the next exercise, purify. So that you may become, here's our strength, our built up, here's our spiritual pectorals and so forth. So that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means no outstanding warrants for your arrest. Pure speaks of shining and being distinct. And why? Because we're children of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're beginning to look like our Heavenly Father. And we're without fault. Do you see how we start to stand out among those around us? It leads beautifully to the next exercise, shining, verse 15b. We become pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, the scriptures say, which is part of God's plan, in which you shine like stars in the universe. You take a flashlight out at high noon, you turn it on, you can hardly see if the filament's lit. But as the sun sets and as it gets dark, you turn that flashlight on and the beam is distinct. We live in a crooked and depraved generation, terrible times in the last days, and it's going to become more so. Wonderful days in which to shine. Wonderful days to shine. Imagine being a Christian, strong, shining, not complaining ever. Would you stand out at work? Would you stand out in your neighborhood? Would they wonder what that thing is that you had? Well, it's all leading up to 1 Peter 3:15, being prepared to give a reason to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have, how you can live that way and have that outlook and have such joy. We're shining like stars, and verse 16 says, as you hold out the word of life. And that's what it's all about, being a testimony to Jesus Christ, being distinct from the culture and times around us. If we work out with these exercises, we'll be developed. And just as someone in prime condition and big muscles sort of stands out in our society, we would stand out by our very makeup too. And we would be able to hold out the word of life. You say it sounds pretty hard, pretty tough. Well, we got three examples of some men who lived this way. And the first example is Paul. Paul continues in verse 16. He says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And then he adds in verses 17, 18, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What do we see here about Paul's example? Well, he's a runner, and he's a worker. And he gives it all to the Lord. He speaks of running, Hebrews 12:1. He's running the race marked out before him. Is he complaining if he gets to a rough section? Is he complaining if it's an uphill part of the run? No, he's not complaining. He's laboring. And he's got this grand picture of why he's here on this earth, to serve the Lord. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. If we think we're here to be served, yeah, then we'll complain. We'll complain about the service. But if we're here to serve, we'll have the attitude that Paul has. We're running the race. We're laboring at it. It's not for nothing. It's for eternal rewards. And in verse 17, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He repeats that in 2 Timothy 4:6, when he's in a Roman dungeon about to be beheaded. At the end of his life, he's saying, yes, I'm pouring it out. I wanted to make sure it all got poured out to the Lord. But notice verse 17 and 18 both mention glad and rejoice. This is a wonderful life. When you're not caught up in the things of this world, when you're not self-seeking, when all that matters to you is doing God's will and walking in the path He's prepared, there's great joy in that. And Paul's trying to encourage even them. Sometimes you forget who's in prison during this epistle. Verse 18, Philippians, you should rejoice. Then we move into the example of Timothy, verses 19 to 24. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. And then listen to this, verse 20. I have no one else like him. Timothy was distinct. No one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. High praise. Timothy is an example of exactly what chapter 2 started out talking about. Someone who looks not for his own interest, but rather for the interest of others. Looks out for the interests of others. Timothy says, I'm willing to go back to the Philippians. And Paul says, great, Timothy, I'll send you there. Maybe when Paul heard word of what's going to happen to him. Why was Timothy on this earth? To serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. Taking a genuine interest in others, willing to go where the Lord would call him, willing to do what the Lord's will would be. Well, then we move into the third example, Epaphroditus. This is a man from Philippi. He was sent from the Philippians to bring an offering to Paul, some support, and he himself was to support Paul, but things didn't quite work out that way. Verses 25 to 30. I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. And listen to this praise. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. See, Epaphroditus is thinking of the Philippians. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. A little theology about healing there. Paul didn't seem to snap his fingers, and Epaphroditus was healed. No, he got sick, he got worse, he almost died, and then the Lord eventually brought him back to health. Verse 28, Paul says, therefore I'm all the more eager to send him so that when he sees you again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Do you understand what they're all doing? They're all looking out for the interests of others. Paul could have enjoyed Epaphroditus there with him, but he was going to send him back because the Philippians were worried, having heard about how ill Epaphroditus was. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. He was their representative. Epaphroditus is going back because he heard the Philippians were worried about him. Paul could use Epaphroditus, but he's sending him back. Timothy's ready to go whenever Paul would want him to. All these men are not looking out for their own interests, but for the interest of others. All these men exist only to serve the Lord. Why? Because all these men go through that workout, probably daily. They're walking in obedience. They're practicing the presence of the Lord. They're continuing to work at their salvation with fear and trembling. And they know it is God who is at work in them in a miraculous, powerful way. They're doing everything without arguing or complaining. They're trying to live pure lives, shining like stars in the universe, and they're holding out the word of life. Let's learn from this section. Let's be convicted by verse 14, do everything without complaining. And let's determine to add this workout to our schedule, to give it priority, to care about the things of God, so that we might become the kind of people He would want us to be,